every Sunday. He wrote that he'd been going to church every Sunday for 30 years, and that he'd heard something like 3,000 sermons. And he went on to say, but for the life of me, I cannot remember a single word of one of them. I think I'm wasting my time going to church. And the pastors are wasting their time preparing sermons. So this started a real controversy in the letter to the editor's column. So for weeks, these letters went on concerning this particular letter until this particular letter arrived. And this particular person had this to say. I've been married for 30 years. In that time, my wife has cooked 32,000 meals for me, but I can't remember the menu for the last 30 years. I can't remember everything that was on the menu every day for the last 30 years. But this I do know, those meals nourished me, and they strengthened me. And without those meals, I wouldn't have been able to do my work. And if my wife had not given me those meals, I would have been physically dead today. Likewise, if you don't go to church and you don't get nourished, you'd be spiritually dead today. So hopefully we can all say we remembered what the sermon was about this morning. If not, Pastor Keith is going to be very upset. Because I'm pretty certain he spent some time preparing it. Every one of us over here tonight, if I had to ask each person here individually, if I had to ask you, if there is something in your life at the moment that is really dragging you down, every single one of you here would say yes, without exception, whether you're younger or whether you're older. Each one of us have something in our lives that's difficult to deal with at the moment. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. She took one look, and she lost her place in the garden. She was deceived by just one look, and that's all it took, just one look. Adam came along, and he saw what happened, and he took a look at her, and he looked at the tree, and he said, well, give me a bite. And he sinned with his eyes wide open, and it just took one look. In Genesis chapter 19, we read the story of Lot's wife. God warned them not to look back, but she did. And she became a salt lick in the desert. And it was just one look, and that's all it took. She shouldn't even have been in that wicked city, except that her husband took a look, and he decided that that was the best land for him. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, we see the story of Achan. God's people had been instructed not to take the spoils from the battle. But Achan coveted, and he took. Taking was the disobedient action. But it all began with what he saw. He looked, and he took. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, he saw, he lusted, he sinned. So all it takes is just one look. In James 1, verse 15, then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. all have heard of the drug LSD. I would like to think that none of us over here have actually tried it. Well, I'm not going to ask. However, LSD actually stands for sin, lust, and death, if you're wondering. That's what happened to David. And he paid the price for it. Just with one look, brought about condemnation. A good way to keep going down the wrong path, to avoid going down the wrong path, is to look in another direction. In Numbers chapter 21, verses 49, we read this. Then they sojourned from Mount, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make fiery serpents, set on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Here we have the story of these people, the people of Israel, that had got to the point where Moses had sent in the spies to spy out the land. They took one look and then spent the rest of the next 40 years traipsing in circles because of what they saw, and rather than what God told them they should be seeing. So here we have these people complaining. They're discouraged. They're disconsented. They call this manna worthless bread. And that is the foundation of ingratitude. There's a line from William Shakespeare. Tregear's the only matriculant we have here tonight. I don't know if you're doing King Lear, but this line comes from there. "How sharper than a serpent's tooth is to have a thankless child." I fully agree with that. The Israelites longed for the flesh pots of Egypt. In other words, the good old days. There's some of us amongst us that are older that I haven't actually heard anybody use that term lately, the good old days. My father used to say, "You know, when I was young in the good old days, a shirt used to cost 25 cents. Well, yes, okay. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had this to say: "What an awful thing it is to be bitten by a serpent." And he continued to tell the story of a man called Gerling, who was a keeper of the reptiles in the zoological gardens. And this particular incident happened in October 1852. This particular man, a friend of his was going to travel to Australia. He was going to live there. And obviously, you know, the best thing to do under such circumstances is to drink together. And needless to say, they had too much to drink. So he would have denied emphatically that he was drunk. But because of his inebriated state, he decided to show his friends these reptiles. And having seen a snake charmer from Egypt some time before, he decided he would emulate this particular person. And the first snake he took out was a Moroccan venom snake. And he put it around his neck and twisted it about and whirled it about him. And happily for him, he did not arouse the snake at all to bite him. But his friend kept saying, put the snake back. What's wrong with you? Are you out of your mind? And he said, I'm inspired. So he put back the Moroccan venom snake and took out a cobra. This snake was very sluggish, so because it had been particularly cold, so he put it against his chest until it warmed up a bit, and it crawled over his shoulder, and he pulled it by its tail, and he was going to fling it around his head, and as he held it, it bit him between the eyes. And at that moment, he said, I'm a dead man. Obviously, they put him in a taxi cab and took him to a hospital. First, his speech went, then his throat closed up, then his vision fell, and then his hearing, and then he died. It just lasted an hour. But you know what Spurgeon said, the crux of this particular story is that we do not play with sin. And that is often what we do. We take out sin and we whirl it about our heads and we pet it a little bit and warm it up against our chest a little. And then when it bites us, we're particularly shocked. How? Why? This wasn't supposed to happen. But supposing Goerling had been able to look at the bronze snake and be healed, I'm sure it would have been good news for him. But the children of Israel in the wilderness had been judged for their sin. They were griping, murmuring, and they had a lack of faith. And God sent serpents to bite them. Now this morning, Pastor Keith told us that those serpents represent Satan and the demons. So particularly, we see what God was getting at over here. But the Lord had Moses fashion a bronze serpent and put it on a pole so that the people might live. They weren't to look at anything else. If they looked at anything else, they would die. But sadly today, many people are looking at the church. They're looking at the people in the church. They're looking at a saint, or they're looking at Mary. They're looking at the works of their hands. They're looking at, but I'm so sincere. Or they're looking at their own morality. But we're looking in the wrong direction. The only place we can look is to Jesus. If we're looking at anything else, we will die. If we are looking at our circumstances, and each one of us find ourselves in circumstances at the moment, it's not going to do us any good. There is only one place to place our look at this moment, and that's to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 17, we read the account of the transfiguration of Christ. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of Jesus, went up with the mount with Jesus. And on the mountain they saw him transfigured. We read this in Matthew 17:8. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. They were never the same after that particular event. They took their eyes off everything after that except Jesus. Moses and Elijah disappeared from their vision that day. They no longer looked to Moses, the law. They didn't see Elijah, the prophet. And it doesn't say that they saw each other, which is distraction. And that is very good advice. We need to keep our eyes off of those things. We need to keep our eyes off these things that have been sent to distract us. Because that's exactly what they are there for, to distract us. As I said, every single one of us find ourselves in circumstances. 2 weeks ago, David's canopy was stolen off his bokkie. This Tuesday, our house was burgled. Distractions. Because that is exactly what Satan wants. To take our eyes off Jesus and focus on the things of the world. Just one look is all it takes to find real satisfaction, real sanctification. One look at Jesus. Christians can then go on to sanctification when we take our eyes off the temporary trappings of life and we keep our eyes on Jesus. When Peter walked on the water, he saw the wind and he saw the waves and he began to sink. But then he looked to Jesus and he was all right. What's the first thing you see every morning? Your mouthwash? Perhaps you wish your spouse would look at the mouthwash first. I don't know. Or perhaps the coffee pot. It used to be the newspaper, but these days it's probably a tablet or a TV. Or the bathroom. Okay, after all these things, what is the first thing you look at? In Psalm 5 verse 3, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer to you, and I will look up. Daily sanctification is just one look away. I read a story about a particular man. I'm not going to tell you his name until I've come to the end of the story. He tells the story of his conversion. He says, one snowy day, it snowed so much I could not go to the place that I'd determined to go. And I was obliged to stop on the road. And it was a blessed stop for me. I found an obscure street and there was a little chapel, a primitive Methodist chapel. And I heard about these people from many and how they sang so loudly that they made people's head ache. But that did not matter. I wanted to know how to be saved. And if they made my head ache, ever so much, I did not care. So sitting down, the service went on, but the minister did not come. At last, a very thin-looking man came to the pulpit, opened his Bible, and read these words, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Just setting his eyes on me, as if he knew my heart, he said, young man, you are in trouble. Well, I sure was, says he. You will never get out of it until you look to Christ. And then lifting up his hands, he cried out, and only I think, a primitive Methodist could do, he said, look, look, look. It is only a look, he said, and I saw my salvation. Oh, how I did leap for joy at that moment. I know not what else he said. I was so possessed with one thought. And like that brazen serpent was lifted up, they only looked and were healed. I'd been waiting to do 50 things, but when he said this word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. And I looked, and I could almost have looked my eyes away. And in heaven I will look on still in my joy unspeakable. This young man was saved that snowy day, January the 6th, 1850. He was 15 years old at the time of his conversion. He was accepted as a candidate for church membership. And he became a pastor in 1851. His name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon went on to say this about this particular text that I have used today about the fiery serpent, that bronze serpent that Moses put up in the desert that day. He said he once saw an artist representation of that particular thing, and this is what he got out of that particular painting. The artist represented all sorts of people clustered around that pole, looked at those horrible snakes, and the snakes were dropping off their arms and they lived. There was such a crowd around that pole that a mother with her child could barely get to the pole. But as she got there, she raised her child on high and turned his head in order that he might look at the pole, that he might live. Do this to little children, Sunday school teachers, and pray a little while for these children. Old men, look to Jesus and be healed. Little boys, look to Jesus. Young men, young women, look to Jesus. No matter who you are, it just takes one look. No matter what the situation, no matter what you're going through, we need to keep our focus in one direction. John 3:14-16 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." With just one look, every curse will be lifted from us. With one lift, look, the power of temptation and the sin will be loosed from its grip. With one look, all sickness will be eliminated. With one look, death will be swallowed up in victory. With one look, disappointment and discouragement will evaporate. With one look, all greed, lust, malice, jealousy, heartache will be gone forever. All we need to do is to look to Jesus. Father God, I thank and praise you that, Lord, you have never left us alone. You have never forsaken us. Lord, in your words this morning, as you spoke to us, you said, "Come to me. I see how hurt you are. I see what you're carrying. And I've constantly called you, come to me." All we need to do is look to you. And Father, we give you praise and honor for that tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen.